Okay, Pastor Muruti. Amen.
Thank you, my brother. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be back once again after a very hectic Sunday. We had a very nice Sunday last time. And I want to thank all the ladies for allowing us to serve you. It was a joy to serve you. We enjoyed it. Yes. And did somebody say something on Facebook? Yes. Oh, beautiful. I like that. Who commented on Facebook? Yes. Yes, that's good. That's great. Yeah, it's good to spread out, to spread a good thing. Yes, just comment something about it. Yeah, we had fun and it was good. This morning, I want to thank God for this wonderful day. It's the day that the Lord has made, that we should rejoice and be glad in it. There are so many things that happen every single day, and God protecting us from each and every one of them is great and huge. Amen. I do not want to waste your time, because time is important. And I want to go straight into the Word of God after a short word of prayer. And while you have your Bibles, you can open Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. Kohelethu. Those people who don't understand English, it's Kohelethu. Yeah, Kohelethu. Ecclesiastes. You 9, Ecclesiastes 9. It's a book that right after Proverbs. Let us pray. Father, we are so grateful for this moment. We are so thankful for your presence, for your grace and your favor. Thank you for everything that you have done in our lives. Thank you for calling us here today to come and listen to your word. We are so blessed, and we are so thankful to you. May your spirit minister to each and every one of us. And as we sit and as we listen, we pray that your guidance will also enable me to be able to deliver this message in a simple way, that you may be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Times and chances. That last Sunday, as I was organizing back there, Pastor was preaching here, and he mentioned something about chances, and he was talking about you seeing yourself in the right way, you being able to articulate and to know who you are and how you're gonna work out your own things so that you can be successful. Today I just want to expand on that, just to do a little bit of expansion on what he was talking about. And my text comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. And we can also start from verse 9. I'll read verse 9 to 11. It says, live joyfully. That's 9:9. Ecclesiastes 9:9. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he has given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work, there is no device, there is no knowledge, there is no wisdom in the grave where you are going. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happens to them all. Amen. If I was to ask you, who do you think can succeed? you can come up with so many things, especially if you go back in time and you remember the people you were growing up with. There were people who looked like these people, they will make it. You know, in class, every question, before the teacher finishes the question, the hand is up. They know everything. And if someone asked you, who do you think will make it in life here? You would point to that person. Oh, this one will be great. But that may not be the case. I remember when we were in school, the old school, Standard 7. We used to go up to Standard 7, and then we go to Form 1, and then we go up to Form 4. From Form 4, we go to Form 5 and Form 6, and then we go to the university. When we were in Standard 7, there was a boy. That boy could tackle any sum, any kind of mathematics. He was doing alternative S when he was in Standard 7. Those people who know alternative S, they understand what he was doing. He would come with that paper for alternative S that was done in the previous year for Form 4 leavers, and he would do everything, every sum there. And we feared him. We were terrified of him. Every kind of question. He was so smart, very smart. But when we came to do the examination for the Standard 7, he did not pass. He never passed. We all passed and we went to high school. He repeated. He failed again. He never passed. But mathematics, anything under the sun, he would calculate that. He could calculate the speed of any rocket, whatever. He would calculate everything. So, lucky for him, his brother was, he knew how to, he had gone and studied and he was a big person somewhere. So he knew this guy is good in math. So he booked for him CASNEP. You know those CASNEP CPA things? He passed all of them without any formal education. He did CPA 1, CPA 2, CPA K. And he never went to high school. And he became a big accountant. You see? But he still did not make it, because in life there are so many things. He became a drunkard. He couldn't manage his life. And eventually, today if you see him, you can't believe that guy can calculate anything. But he is still there, but he never made it. So it is not, that's why the Bible says the race is not to the swift. Don't look at someone because he is ahead and think, oh, that guy is going to make it. I don't know if I'll ever reach there, no. And then there was another boy. This one was running. He was a very good runner. Everybody feared him. He was so good in long distance, like 10,000 meters, the one you do 24 reps. He would go and number two would be right there and he is here. Number two is there. And he would pass number two again, like three times. Before the race is over, he has gone round number two three times. He would finish and just be sitting down, and the race is still going on. And he was like that everywhere he went. Until we were supposed to just send one athlete to the provincials in Nyeri. So he was ahead of everybody, like as usual. Now it was the local schools, but that particular division, we were supposed to produce only one athlete. So there was this other boy who was number two. He refused to be, because he came and that boy was right ahead, but he refused. He never managed to go around him, not even once. So him, when there was three laps to go, that boy started moving. He started moving in a big way, and this one, he was like max timing on the same place. And the other one is moving, and we were saying, hey, yeah, yeah, we are shouting, hey, run, run. And he thought he was winning. But we are telling him, the other one is going to catch up with you. He lost count. He didn't even know this one is going to come and pass him. So he never made an effort. Guess who won? That other boy from another school. We were so mad with him. We were so angry with him. We could have stoned him. So what you see happening there is that there were chances. He had a chance to win, but he never won. He didn't win.
The other boy had a chance to win. He utilized that chance and he won. And that's basically how life works out, how things work out in life. It's chances that you have, you must utilize. It is not how smart you are. It's not how well you dress up. It's not anything else. It is the chances that God brings your way. How you utilize them is what determines your success. The chance you have to get a wife, and God gave you a wife, the Bible says, live joyfully with the wife of your youth. It says, with the wife whom you love all the days of your life of vanity. It calls it vanity. God calls it vanity. And you think it's everything, but he says it's vanity. But in that vanity, you live joyfully. Live joyfully with that person. That's what God is saying. He says what? All the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life and in your labor, which you take under the sun. So don't pray and don't seek counsel that, oh, my wife could change if she could just listen to me, if my husband could just change and lie. And no, live joyfully with them. That's your portion. That's what the Bible says. That is your portion in this life. And there is nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can do about it. You can draw a tantrum. You can go drink, drown yourself in beer and do all kinds of things. But at the end of the day, she'll still be there. Saying the same things she told you yesterday. The same things she told you last year. She'll still be speaking those things. Not because she doesn't like you. It's because she wants everything for the family to be well. Ladies, they have a way of bringing things together for the family. They think more about the family. And I thank God for them, because some of us, we wouldn't be having families. If left on our own, we would destroy ourselves. You know? That's why you find they talk today, they talk tomorrow, and they'll be talking the day after tomorrow, and even 10 years, they'll still be saying things that you don't like. But those things, they make your family stable and good and admirable. That's why people admire you, because you have a family. Amen. The Bible says, live joyfully with them. So there are so many chances God gives you to be able to make peace and not be mad with them. But you misuse your chances and you make war instead of making peace. I remember when I married my wife, before I married her, we used to be friends. And then me, I was used to, if I see something good, I'll pick it up. Especially when it's a habit I learned from the time I was young. The metal, you know, anything metallic, I would pick it up and go keep it somewhere. And I ended up with a heap of metal at home that I would sell. At one time, I would call the people who come with that weighing scale. Yes, and I would sell those things to them. So it's something that stuck in my head. And one time we were walking, I saw something, and instinctively, I wanted to pick it up. Before I could reach it, my wife, who was my girlfriend then, she delivered a powerful kick to that something, and it was gone, and it fell in the gutter, and I was mad, you know? I was mad. And she said, that's that. You can't do that. Man, and I was so, you know, I was embarrassed, but I didn't say anything. God, the best thing is, God has given me the grace to keep quiet when there is, when war is coming, sometimes I just tend to keep quiet. So I kept quiet. But from that day on, I never picked a thing, even when she wasn't there. To this day, I don't pick stuff. It changed just like that. What am I saying? I'm saying that lady that came to your life, she comes to do things that are good to your life. If you look for the positives. But if you look for the negatives, You'll be so discouraged. You think, no, she doesn't like me. She's always saying things. She's always telling me things. No, she says things because she wants the family to be perfect. She's fighting for the family. She wants everything to be well for the whole family. So I learned my lesson that day from my girlfriend, I had not even married her. And I was saying, oh my goodness. Now here we are. So many things. I changed so many things in my life to accommodate her, right? To accommodate her, her feelings, you know, her way, the way she sees things, and I started to see things. And that's when I started to prosper mentally and as well as in other ways. One day, a very dear friend of mine told me, you have married a nurse, yes. You will go all over the world. And I don't even know he knew what he was saying. Even me, I didn't understand what he was saying. Go all over the world when I couldn't even get a passport. I had not enough fare to take me where I was going. And he's talking about, you'll go all over the world. And then that friend of mine died. Unfortunately, he died before I could go back. Because I was planning something big for him. Because he was a good actor. But he died before I got home. So, those things happen because of chances. Chances happen, you use them in the right way. You have a chance to raise a family, you are the father of the family, the leader of the home. That's a chance God has given you to influence your family in a positive way. You can influence them in a negative way, and you can destroy them. But God has given you a chance to influence them in a positive, godly manner. It's unfortunate that today we are seeing so many things, especially amongst our people. I'm sorry to say this because I know it's the right thing. We need to speak these things out. Because these days you find there's a million and one parties all over the places. Baby shower, naming shower, shower. All these are parties that take place every day. And people, you might think they are coming just to bring nappies. And then, oh, you're going to have a baby. Thank you. And they go back home. No, they come with Huggies number 3 or number 2 or whatever. And then they have Heineken, they have Coronas, and they are somewhere else. And as these things are going on, they start drinking. And as they start drinking, they start music. There is a DJ at the corner somewhere there, and he's just going like, you know, like those disco days. And they start drinking, and the kids are all over the place. They are drinking, and the kids are there. It's not nice, because you're imparting something to these people. You're using the chances God has given you to influence people in a negative way. It's wrong. It's not right. It is not right. If it's a baby shower, people should come in an orderly manner. Come, deliver those things, have a good cordial relationship, go back home. If you want to drink, organize men thing somewhere, go drink. When you're just the two of you, you know, you're just men. Meet somewhere, drink there. But when you come home, don't introduce those things, because the kids will learn from you. And we're going to have drunkards in the future. In thousands here. Instead of increasing in knowledge, in wisdom, in understanding, we're going to increase in drunkenness. And we're going to have so many drunkards, we won't know what to do with them in the future. They will refuse to go to school. They will refuse things, you know, that they're supposed to have. Because they picked the habit from the parents. Because when the parents were supposed to influence them in the positive way, they were doing things in the negative way. Those are chances wasted. And then before long, these guys are big. You can't influence them anymore. You have already planted the bad seeds in them. So they'll do what they want. But if you sow the right words, you sow the right seeds in the family, say the right things in front of your children, don't call them names, don't say things that are derogatory to each other in the presence of the kids, because they are also catching those things. They'll catch them. That's why I tell you, you should not be doing this. And the kids are watching it. They're just soaking. They're soaking. And It's amazing. You don't know how. It's so, you know, kids, they are experts. They are psychologists of the first order. Kids, they know. They look at you, and they know if they see your eyes squint a little bit, you're mad. Without you, they know. They know there is a way you can turn, and they know my mom is mad. They know. They are psychologists. They live with you. They have studied you. They know your mannerisms. They know the way you talk. They know even emotionally how you can be. They can influence you to do something that they want. They know all those things because they live with you and they have studied you. So let's look at some of the things that people might think that somebody. You need some certain things to progress. People will say you need to be innovative and creative. It's good to be innovative and creative, but in the right thing and in the right way. You can be innovative and creative in the wrong things. You're so good in organizing parties for drunkards. That's not being creative. It's not being creative. It's not. If you like to drink in your own home and drink when the children are not there. Don't let them see you drunk because they will learn that from you and they're going to be drunkards just like you. And you'll be saying, how did they end up like this? Let them learn from somewhere else but not from you. Let them learn to curse from somewhere else but not from you. Don't curse them. Don't, you know, just set a good example. So this is what the Bible is saying, to live joyfully with the wife of your youth. So we're also going to look at someone else in the, especially here in the United States, before I go to an example from the Bible. So how many people know General Ulysses S. Grant? Remember him in history? That was the man who led the Union to defeat the Confederates in the Civil War that was waged here in this country. They fought and killed each other so much. Over 500,000 men died. So this man, he was born around 1822, and he joined the army when he was about 20-something and went to West Point. He graduated. Was sent to the Mexican Civil War, the War of Mexico, 1846, 1847, 1848. He was there. Then after that, he was discharged. He was forced to resign from the army because he was a drunkard. He used to get drunk. So the commander gave him an option: I discharge you without benefit, or you resign. So he resigned. He went back home. He tried. His father used to have a tanner. You see the tanner, the leather thing? He had that kind of a business. The leather, he was doing some things with leather. So he went there. He didn't want to work for him because he didn't like it. So he tried farming. Nothing worked for him. He tried selling charcoal, wood, whatever. Nothing worked. And then the Civil War broke out. When the Civil War broke out, he was reluctant to join because he didn't like the military now. He never liked it because he was forced to resign from there. So he was reluctant to volunteer. Eventually he did. Probably his wife told him, no, you can't be staying like this. You need to go back to the army. You know, thank God for all our women. Yeah. You can't be staying here every night like this. Every day you come here, you're like this. No, go back to the army. You have knowledge. Go and train this man. And he volunteered. And he started training people in Illinois to fight. The man now wants to go and join the fighting. He trained them. A small group of men he trained was dispatched to Kentucky. He went with them, and he won his first battle. Fortunately, he was a very good tactician when it came to military strategies. He was very good. From Kentucky, they came to Tennessee. Eventually, he managed to capture the whole of the Mississippi River. And that was key. From there, he went after General Robert Lee's army. And the commanders who were there before, they used to say, no, we leave the army alone. Let's just take the land. But this guy had a different mentality. He said, no, we cannot go after land. We have to go after these men. So he went after them and killed them. And it became the bloodiest war ever. But he managed to make the Union win the war. So the question is, this man, when he was struggling and he was just drinking his whiskeys and all that stuff, where was all this greatness? Because he ended up becoming the president of the United States, the youngest president at 46 ever to be elected as the president of the United States in 1869. He was 46. And he was re-elected again. So the question is, where was all this greatness? It was within him. And when the chance offered itself, he seized it. And he went with it. And that's how he became the president of the United States. It's not what you know. It is how well you channel that you know. How are you going to work with it? Make it work for you. One way or the other. Make it work for you. That's how you win. It's not what you know. You can have a lot of head knowledge. You can study all kinds of things, but still you may not even succeed. But if you can be able to channel your energies into what you know, and you do it well, that's why the Bible says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Amen. Do it with all your might. Do it with all your might. There was a man who was employed as a cleaner in a store, and he was so good. He would mop that floor. He would make it shine so much that the bosses, when they came in, they would say, who did this? And I was told it was so and so. That man started rising in that business. Eventually, he owned the business. And those are the stores that were called Woolworths. These days, they are not so much. But he ended up owning a chain of stores from diligence with a small thing. So whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. If you're asked to vacuum the house by your mommy, do it with all your might. Vacuum that house like it's nothing, you know, like it's the last job you're going to ever have in this life. Vacuum that thing. If you're supposed to clean the dishes, clean them nicely. Arrange them nicely. Don't throw them all over the place. Don't be a butcher in the kitchen. Be a surgeon. You know, there are butchers and surgeons in the kitchen. If I come to your kitchen, I can know whether you are a butcher or a surgeon. The way you arrange your stuffs in the rack there, it will tell me a lot. I look for forks, they are facing down, spoons are facing up, knives are like this. I'll know you are a butcher now. You are butchering the kitchen. You need to be a surgeon. Arrange them nicely. The spoons there, you know, nicely. The knife, you know, the forks nicely. The plates, arrange them nicely. Don't put the plate like this. Some people, they put the plate like this, you know. The plate is like this. They put it, if this is the rack, they put it like that. And it has some, you know, some slots. You can just arrange them nicely. I mean, that's how you succeed. You have a room. Your mommy gave you a room. Your daddy gave you a room. You keep it anyhow. You will never succeed. Your success begins in that room. If you cannot keep your room clean, what else can you keep clean? Not even your mind can be clean. But if you make your habitation is clean and nice and smelling good, you trigger some things in your brain and you start creating stuff. You start understanding things you didn't understand. But if you live in a messy place, you move your clothes, you throw them all over the place. Hangers are just there. You know, you have hangers in the closet, you never use them. You throw your clothes on the bed, on the floor, everywhere. And you have hangers. And you never hang them. You never hang your clothes. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. That's where it begins. It begins there. Sometimes we look for success in big things,
But success is in the small things you neglect every day. That's where the success is. It's in the small things you neglect to do every day. Accumulation of those things spells failure. You become a failure. And you start blaming who? Oh, my parents did not give me this. Oh, my parents, they never taught me this. No, they were telling you to clean your room every day. You are not cleaning your room. They required you to help them wash the dishes. You were never there to learn the techniques of arranging stuff, you know? Because you have so many dishes and the rack is not so big. So you have to be creative. How are you going to make them fit there if you are disorderly? You have to be orderly. That's why you have a small room. So that you can be orderly. If you cannot make it orderly, you'll never have a big room. You won't. God asks, if you cannot take care of someone else something, how can he give you something of your own? You misuse it too. So if that small room, you think, oh, me when I grow up, I'm going to buy a big home. No. Your home begins in that small cubicle that you call your room. You share with your brothers or whoever you share with. That's where it begins. Yes, arrange, organize those brothers. Make them winners like you. Be a good example to them. Amen. I hope I'm speaking to somebody. Because I have come from so many things. I know those little nitty-gritty things. They make you. They make you somebody. Yes. When you're driving, you have to understand. There are people who can just come in front of you and cut you off. Don't be mad with them. Be prepared for them. Be ready for them. Yes. Someone will just come ahead of you like that. Yes. Be ready to break and don't cast them. Don't call them names. Just break and let them go. Don't boom, 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 boom. No, don't be mad. Don't start, with a lot of anger. You know, when you just press that thing, I can know that man is angry at me. I can know. So don't do that. Just be ready for them. Be ready for anything when you're on the road. Anybody can come, any mad person. Somebody is drunk, someone is high, someone is on drugs, somebody is on medication. They can do anything. So you have to be ready for them all the time. Be ready. No, people will do certain things when they're on the road, but I will not. I'll be ready for them. When they do those things, I'll save the situation. Yes, when you find people talking about somebody, do not take that elsewhere. Kill it. Just finish it right there. Don't take it elsewhere. You heard it, don't go tell somebody I heard. Leave it there. Yes. If someone is heard, if somebody said something, don't go tell someone, so-and-so said this. It's wrong. Don't. Just finish it. Be a killer of gossip. Gossip killer. They get to you, kill them. Yes. Don't take them anywhere. You tell them, oh, you have come to me, gossip. I'm going to kill you from today. You're never going to go beyond me. Be a stone for gossip. They can't penetrate. They just come and they stop there. They know this one, he can't say anything to anybody. It's gone. Once you know something, gone. Finished. Amen. So chances come every day. And the Bible says the race is not to the swift. We saw that in some of the examples we have gone through. Somebody like General Robert Lee, he was a brilliant general. Brilliant, brilliant, brilliant tactician. The man who led the Confederates, he was a good, good military, man. But he chose the wrong side of the war. He was given the option of joining the Union or the Confederates. He chose the Confederates. Now, this guy, Ulysses Grant, came, defeated him, and he surrendered to him. But the thing is, the chances, they had similar chances. This one went on to become the president of the United States. This one just ended there. His life kind of, nobody remembers what he did after that. He was only remembered for reading the Confederate soldiers. So the battle is not to the strong. So don't think this man is so strong, he's going to beat me up. No. David and Goliath, that's a good example. The battle is not to the strong. Don't go to the gym every day thinking you can beat everybody out there. No, he'll be beaten by someone who never went to that gym. Because the chance he'll have, he'll use it in the right way. You know, David, some people think that God took the stone that David was throwing and just took it like this with like a racer-guided wire missile and all the way to... No! David knew how to use that sling. He was a good shot with it. He knew, you give me a small chance, I'll hit it. God never works like that. He never comes to assist you like... No, he leaves you to do things. He enables you to do things. If David was sloppy with his sling, he would never have killed Goliath. He was not a sloppy man. He knew how to use it. And he knew, I'm a good shot with this. Give my wife a rifle, or she'll shoot you and kill you. She's a good shot. You go wherever you go. She's better than me. She's a better shot than me. With a rifle, I don't know how she does it. But she's good. She'll shoot and kill you. So the thing is, be good with what you have. David was good at his sling. That's how he killed that man. Even though God assisted him by giving him courage, he was not the one who took the stone and guided it like a wire guided missile until it killed that man. No. David knew. He knew, I can hit that man there. When they were scared of that man, I'm sure David was looking at him and said, no, I see a chance to kill this man. There's a chance to kill this man. Because if I use my sling, that open spot over his head, I'll get a stone right there. And I'll kill him. That's why he had confidence. Because you cannot just go fight someone without a strategy. And the people there thought maybe they need to give him a knife, you know, sword and armor and all that stuff. But he never required that. He had already formulated a plan of action. And that's what he implemented. All he needed was for Goliath to stand still. That's all he needed. Stand still, engage me, abuse me. That's all he needed. He never wanted him to move. Because if he moved, he's going to spoil the aim, you know, the aiming and the shooting. It will be out of focus, and then he's going to miss it. So he's going to miss. So he wanted him to be still, and that's what happened. All right, no riches to men of understanding. It's not the understanding who grow rich. No, it's not. It is not riches. It's not the men of understanding that grow rich. No. There are many people without so much understanding. Someone like Jenga Karume, you know, in Kenya. He was basically one of the richest men in Kenya. That man never went to school. You know, he started selling charcoal and all that stuff and investing money in the right places, you know. That's what happens when it comes to investing and the money. The people who make money, they are the people who plan for money before it gets to them. You know, they have a plan. Before the money comes, they have a plan for the money. Because when the money comes and there is no plan, the money will start misbehaving and doing things that are crazy, taking you to shopping malls and all those places, you know, when you're not supposed to be there. Because the money came and there was no plan. So the money now is dictating, oh, I want to go to this shopping mall. And you're in this shopping mall. Oh, this one is not good. Let's go to Grapevine Mall. Grapevine Mall, bro, bro, bro. Let's go to the one in Dallas. They call, I don't know what. The big one now, Galleria, you know? Galleria, you are there in Galleria. No, no, no. I think we should go. Because the money came to the wrong person. The right person had planned for the money before it gets there. So when the money comes, you just throw it where it's supposed to go. And you are left with nothing. That's why they call you for baby shower. You are not there. Because you have no money. Your money came and you put it in the right places. So you are left with no money. And that's what happens with the people who grow rich. They have no money. Because they have so many plans. When the money comes, they just throw the money where it's supposed to go. And they are left with nothing. So you find them always saying there's no money. And they are, you see buildings for them. They have buildings. They have, you know, all kinds of things. They have commercial buildings. They have transport vehicles. They have all kinds of things. They are running multi-million dollar businesses. But they have no money in their pocket. Because they have big plans for money. Money comes and that's how you grow rich. Even here in America, that's how you grow rich. If you work and the only time you have money is when you get a paycheck. And that's what am I going to pay? Oh, I'm going to pay the phone. What am I going to pay? And then you see something on sale. And here they are experts. Commercial. Something on the TV, a commercial. Oh, something new has come. Oh, this one you can lose like 25 pounds in one day. Oh, I want that one. And it's only $19.99, and you have a big, you know, you have the whole paycheck. So you go with your card and online, you order it. It comes, you never use it. It just stays there. And then something else shows up, and you buy it again. Because they are always telling you, this one you can work out for in the safety of your own home, and you lose 75 pounds in a week. You know, all those are lies. There's nothing like that. Nothing can make you lose without working out, without sweating, and without taking time. It takes time to lose pounds. My goodness. Have you tried to see how tough it is to lose calories? And how easy it is to take them in? Do you know how many calories are in a Coke can? Coke can calorie has 150 calories. That Coke can. To lose 150, my goodness, you try it and tell me. You go on that treadmill, to lose 150, it takes more time and sweating than that. Yeah, than drinking the Coke. It's so easy to take in the calories, but so hard to lose them. All these are chances that comes our way to do things in the proper way. So, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. We're going to look at an example of in the Bible of somebody, because you see, we can talk about chances and the times that God gives you, but there is a time limit. You don't have like limitless time to do things right. There is a time set for everything that happens in your life. There is a time to build your family and a time to do something else. There is a time to do things. It's not like you have a whole, you know, eternity to do things. And we'll see an example of somebody who never utilized their time well. In the book of 2 Samuel chapter 20, we see something called Sheba's revolt. There was a revolt against David. And David, 2 Samuel chapter 20, I'm going to read from verse 5. So, from verse 4. So, this revolt, David wanted to kill it. So he told this man. So, verse 4. Then said the king to Amasa, "Assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and be thou here present." What was he told? "Assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and be here present." But the Bible says, let's see verse 5. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he tarried longer than the set time which he had appointed him. Do you see? There was a set time. I will tell you the background here. There's a story here. You see, Absalom, when Absalom had already made himself king, the man he put in charge of the army was Amasa. And when Absalom was defeated and he was killed by Joab was the army commander. And because of that, David didn't like him. He demoted him, and he, in his place, he put Amasa, because Amasa was also a good general. But Joab was a killer. He loved to kill people. There's a story in the Bible of a man who had gone to the, you know, remember the three cities of refuge? Someone had gone there, and you are not supposed to kill him. So Joab went and lured him using other people out of the city, and he killed him. That's how good he was. He loved to kill people, Joab. And David knew this. So he was looking for an opportunity to ditch him, just to, you know, get rid of him. So he tells Amasa, go and assemble an army within 3 days and be here. Amasa goes, he sees a shopping mall, and he goes inside. He starts to see cars, Kia, you know. He's wasting his time. He's supposed to be doing something, but he's not doing it. He's supposed to be raising an army within 3 days. The first day, he went to Kia, and he's just looking at the cars. The second day, he was in another mall looking for something else. The third day, he's trying to get the man. He can't find the man. So the king is waiting for him to come with the army, but he's not there. So what happens? Joab, the man David didn't like, he raises an army very fast, and he goes to war, and he defeats those people. And when they are defeated is when Amasa shows up, coming from wherever. I don't know where he was coming from. He just shows up, yeah, from Kia. I don't know why he didn't have a car. He comes, and so he comes to Joab. Joab is coming from the wall, and he sees Amasa. And Amasa is so naive. He just comes to Joab, and Joab is like trying to greet him, you know. He just bent and touched his beard, but he had a sword. He just stuck a sword into his rib and killed him. Joab was a killer. And Amasa should have known, because this is the same man who killed Absalom. David had said, I want him live, not dead. But Joab knew, oh, this guy, I'll kill him. He killed him. And when David was dying, he told Solomon, do not let that man go to the grave in peace. That's what he told him. He told Solomon, you see, Joab, don't let that man go to the grave in peace. And the story to go on, what happens is, when Solomon became king, Joab, he gave tough conditions to Joab, such that he would break them. And he broke them. So when he broke them, Solomon sent somebody to kill him. And he ran into the temple. Inside the temple, he was hiding there by the altar. And he was holding on to the horns, so that he cannot be killed. He was a coward also. He was a killer, but he was also a coward. So this man goes back to Solomon, and he says, the man is in the temple, and he's holding on to the altar horns. And Solomon says, go kill him there. Go kill him there. That's the first killing I've seen inside a temple, the tabernacle. And Joab was killed at the temple, holding those horns. He was killed there. Because Solomon knew, I'm not going to send this man in peace to the grave. He must go violently. Because he killed so many people. So we see there is a set time to do things. There is a time to be a student, and there is a time not to be a student. When you're not supposed to be a student, study. Come home from school and go before you start your TV. Do your homework. That's what I always tell my kids. I used to tell them that. Now they're big. So I don't tell them anymore. Because they don't know what to do. But you who have small kids, don't let them start remote control, ding, 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 and they're not doing their homework, because they'll learn bad things. So that's a time to develop these people. Develop them. Make them have a habit of studying, a habit of being diligent in whatever task you give them. Let them be diligent. You know? Let them be diligent. I remember one time we were training our kids to sweep the floors. We were, you know, in Africa, sometimes we don't have these vacuum things. We vacuums, we come to find them here. Oh, you have vacuum in your homes in Africa? No, like my mother's home. If I take a vacuum there, she'll run away. She'll think it's something to do with. So we were sweeping, and I would make sure I scrutinize and see small dirt on the floor. And I would just say, that one, sweep there. Is that it? That's dirt. You know, I'm not mistreating him. I'm training his brain to be smart and to be tidy, you know? So you have an opportunity with the young kids. Train them, you know? Show them the right things. Give them the proper things. Don't give them the remote. That's not their power. Don't give them power. That's your power. You control the remote, not them. Yes. I've gone to homes and I find kids are running the show. They are running the TV. Everything. Even when visitors are there, they're just going, ding, they're watching whatever they want. It's not right. Show them from the beginning, this is my power. This is my power here. You are not authorized here. I control this one here. Yes, I'll show you what you can control. You can control how you stay in this room of yours. You can control how you stay here. And I have the oversight to override you, even in your own room. You're supposed to keep this bed tidy and neat and nice. This cupboard is supposed to be arranged things in the proper way. You're supposed to do things in the right way. That is what you do as a leader in the home. Amen. I hope we are learning something today. Because, you see, we have come to a strange land. And we are so far from our uncles, our cousins, our aunts. Those people who would help us under normal circumstances. And right now we have to be each other's cousin, uncle, aunt, grandfather, whoever, whatever it is, so that we can all together succeed as a community. Because we need to raise a community that is not dependent. We don't want to raise people who are going to be dependent on unemployment benefits. No. We don't want to raise our daughters to be getting pregnant so that they can go get some money from somewhere. And then there's child support all over the place, going left, right, and center. This dad, this is, that's this dad, and that's that dad, and another dad there. So that money, and that money, and that money, I don't have to work. I can just stay home and juice up. God forbid that we raise our kids to be like that. We have to be united and raise them in the proper way. So when you see me talking like this, it's because I look into the future and I know where we're going. Amen. It's good to preach the gospel. It's good to talk about everything. But we cannot neglect how we live here. And if we can understand how we live and where we are coming from, we will know where to go tomorrow. We know where to take our children. We know what kind of a society we want tomorrow. We want to raise people who are winners in this country. We don't want drunkards. No, God forbid. Every time I go to homes and I find people drinking, I feel like dying. Not because I hate people drinking. No, I look into the future of those children who are just tapper-tappering all over the place, watching men drink and women drink. You know, ladies are very smart. You cannot sit... tell they're drinking because they have glasses. They drink from glasses. And what they put there is not beer. It's something else. They know what to buy. You know? So you just be seeing them drinking like it's water or some other. They even have a cup to drink something. You think they're taking water. No, it's not water. It's something else. So before long, everybody is singing different things. It's saying different things. And all manner of debauchery is taking place. Men are, you know, holding hands and all that, and the kids are watching. We are failing. Those are our people doing that. We got to tell them it's wrong. Yes. If the church cannot stand for anything, then we don't need a church. We have to, when they call you in those places, don't go to join them. Tell them. Just tell them. Tell them this is not right. Yeah. Because these kids, we are teaching them to get drunkard, to be drunkard tomorrow. I've been to so many places. I told you the other time, I went to Maryland, and I ordered some food, and I ordered some drinks, and the Japanese owner told me, what do you want? After I bought everything, he asked me, do you want a Corona, or you want Heineken, or you want, which was the other one? Not Toronto, Guinness. He said Kenyans, they drink Guinness, Heineken, and Corona. That's the Japanese man telling me that. So he was shocked I wasn't buying any of that. So that's a bad reputation we already got. And then the policemen, they know when they see a party for people from our country, they know we're going to get DWIs tonight. They hide somewhere and just wait. And before, when you're going home and you're not even doing anything wrong, you see tweet, 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 because they know you cannot pass the sobriety test. So they tell you to start doing those things. And you start going all over the place. Jail. DWI. Many people have been taken back home because of beer. Just beer. Can you imagine? You left your family to come here and help them, and you become a drunkard here, and you are taken back home. It's not right. Something is not right. So we have to say no to beer because it's a weakness in our community. It is not right to be drinking like that. It's not right. We have to be more focused. Drink when you're celebrating something, some success. You have done something great and wonderful, you know, and you can drink to that. That's why you see these people saying, let's drink to that. You don't see them drinking every day. They drink when they have achieved something. Something great and mighty that will transform their lives. That's when they drink to it. Let's be more focused. Let's not be people who are going to misuse the things that we find here that are cheap. Because like beer here is very cheap. You can afford to be drunk here from January to January, you know, without really putting so much effort into it. Yeah, because with $10, you are drunk. $10, you can get drunk here. $10, yes, you get drunk. That's like one six-pack. Yeah, if you go to Walmart, you see them, they cost like $7, $9. Pass through there and just see. That's why you understand why people are so drunk here. Because it's so cheap. I wish they can increase taxes on it and just make it out of reach. But families will suffer. Amen. So we see Amasa was killed because the set time that David gave him, he violated that. He never raised the army within 3 days. He didn't. And he ended up killed. Another scripture, and this is the last one, Ephesians 5. We're going to read from verse Ephesians 5 from verse number 15. It says, Ephesians 5:15. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Let's move on. Redeeming what? The time. Because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. You redeem the time for something. You can redeem a time for something. You can say, in this time every day, between this hour and this hour, I'll be praying with my family. I'll be reading my family in prayer. I hate to go to a home and I find it's the women who play. I like to go out to a home and I see a man playing and saying, let's pray. And he is the one praying, leading prayer. Because when you do it that way, the kids know it's serious. But if you throw it to your wife, and she's the one praying every day, every night, the kids think it's not important. Because you are the head. The head. You have the power of the whole family. What you say matters most to everybody. Women have influence. They can influence everything, and including you. They have influence. That's why Adam took the fruit. That's influence, the power of influence. Women can influence you to do things. But when it comes to leadership, men have the power. There's a difference between power and influence. Influence is more contagious than power. Because power, you only speak and you do things. You lead, you do, you direct, you do that. But influence is something that slowly, eventually will overpower you. So you need to know your role right from the beginning. I have power in this home. I'll say the right things. I'll do the right things. I will be just to each and every one of them. I will not side with this kid against this kid. I will not listen to this one and say this one is named in my family. This one is named from her family. You know, those silly things, they can mess up your family. I have seen families messed up from simple things like that. The mother is favoring the kids who are named after their, you know, and the kids that are named from the father, they are different, and there is a war and all kinds of things. So as a man, you say, I'm going to be the voice of justice in this home. I will be the just one. I will not favor anybody. I will not favor this kid over the other one. This one may be smart in school. This one may not be smart. I will not discriminate against this one because of this one is like this. I will love them equally. That's the man's job. Because ladies can say, oh, especially when they see attitudes, ladies can just make up their mind. This one is no good, you know, and they can stick to that. But a man, you don't go by emotions. You don't go by situational conflict and situational things. You are somebody guided by reason. That's why you are the voice of God in that family. Amen. You are the voice of God in that family. So preach to that family. You don't preach by just calling them and putting things and I want this, I want this. No, create dialogue. Let there be dialogue all over the place, but you're handling it. Amen. These are things that we should know. And especially young fathers, young mothers, these are things we need to know. Especially here. Because you'll never see your grandfather coming here to tell you what to do. We are the grandfathers. I am the grandfather. Pastor is the other grandfather. Pastor Munene is another grandfather. We know so many things about raising families. Just be connected. Be connected. Listen. Because your grandfather will never come to tell you what to do because those days, they are gone. Those days are gone. Amen. So, in conclusion, I will conclude with this. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Days are evil. There is no time to pray. There is no time to do the right things. There is no time for anything. Everything is evil. There is so much evil around us. On the internet, out in the world, everywhere. But if you redeem the time for God, it will be time for God in your family. Amen. That's time for God you have redeemed. Every day, say, tell them before we sleep, we'll pray together and I'll lead prayer. I'm the one who will lead prayer every day. To this day, if I call my kids for prayer, they'll come. I'll lead prayer and then to finish it, mom would say, we'll start the Lord's Prayer. And they still say it. And they are big people now. They still say it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. If you see, hear them saying, I'm so happy. Because that's what my wife has been doing all the time. She's the one who started that. I didn't have that in mind. Because when I was growing up, we used to have that kind of thing. And my mom would make us pray every day because my dad wasn't there. Like that, every day before we sleep, we have to say the Lord's Prayer and we would go like a hurricane through the prayer. Our Father who wanted prayer. And we would practice during the day with other brothers. Today, we're going to say it so fast, she won't even know what we are saying. And we would go, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be the name of the kingdom come. Amen. And then she would say, and now, then she starts to pray herself now. My goodness. She would be slow and would be going like, take forever to pray for the government, to pray for the people, to pray for the area, to pray for cows and chicken and everything. And we would just be there listening. My goodness. But it shaped us, right? It shaped us. It was good. She knew something. She knew that prayer can make a home strong and stable all the days that she's alive and even after she's gone. And that's what you need to know. Even today in your own home, prayer can sustain that home long after you're gone. Don't neglect prayer. Don't come to pray in the church if you can't pray in your own house. Pray in your own house first. After you have prayed there, bring your prayers here. Amen. May God bless you. Thank you very much, Pastor. I'm done.